Hi everyone, this is Steve. Welcome to Pacific Life Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to check out our website, pacificlifechurch.org, and subscribe to our email list. The email is actually the best way to keep up with everything going on around here at PLC. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation will inspire you to follow Jesus, love each other, and serve your neighbors.
Well, good morning. So happy to be here with you this morning. We just saw the words on that video. The world is broken. Culture is divided. The church is a mess. Can we fix it? Well, we believe God can. Over the past few weeks, Pastor Steve has been talking about the various issues within the church as a result of the impact of culture. The reality is, our culture impacts all of us in both good and bad ways. All we need to do is look at the clothes we wear, the technology we use, the videos and shows we watch, our extracurricular activities to see evidence of culture in our lives. Let's think about that for a second, the clothes we wear. We went from, in the not-so-distant past, poodle skirts to bell bottoms to skinny jeans to high-waisted jeans, just in our pants outfits, right? Or skirts, whatever. How much has that changed in our fashion? I was thinking this morning about our hairstyles. Went from 70s straight, which I'm clearly stuck in, to perms. Anybody ever get a perm? They're horrible. and our hair was like really, really big, you know, back to straight again. So we see how culture impacts that. Technology. Access to music. Let's talk about that for a second. Once upon a time, we just sat around together and sang songs with live musical instruments. That was it, way, way, way back in the day. And then there was radio, which brought music into our homes, which was so great. And then we had albums we could listen to. Does anyone remember what albums look like? large black discs. Then there was 8-track. That wasn't around for very long. Cassette tapes with Walkmans, CDs and boomboxes, to MP3 players, iPods, and now iPhones. Wow, culture has really impacted all of that. And then I think of digital entertainment. Again, once upon a time, families gathered around a radio to hear a story being told. And then we were introduced to television, and then it's in our homes. We went from 1 to 2 movies a year being released to being able to record them ourselves on our iPhones and put them on YouTube almost instantly. Culture has impacted us so much, and we utilize that. We're utilizing those technology even now as we live stream to people who can't be here in person today. We are part of culture. For those of us who follow Jesus, who profess to be Christians, the challenge we have had in the past and today is to remain faithful and true to Jesus, to our Judeo-Christian values, in the midst of our ever-changing culture. And it is not always friendly toward us when we try to do that. We can experience tumultuous times, confusing circumstances, and even hostility towards the church as we try to remain true to those values. Now, this is not meant to be an us versus them scenario. We live here and now in this time for a purpose. We need to ask ourselves, how does culture shape us? How do we respond to culture, and do we influence culture in any way? How can we live amid culture without allowing it to negatively impact or influence our choices, compromise our values, or shape our character? Let me repeat that. How can we live amid culture without allowing it to negatively influence our choices, compromise our values, or shape our character? For the Jesus follower, we have confidence and hope in God rather than in culture. It begins there. Our hope and confidence is in God. Culture changes. God does not change. He never changes. Culture is fickle and unstable. Jesus is our rock. He is solid. Culture may cancel or abandon you. The Holy Spirit will never leave you or forsake you. Isn't that comforting to know as a Jesus follower that God is there with us, rock solid, always? We can count on him. But I also want to propose today that culture isn't the enemy. Culture is opportunity. Culture is not the enemy. It is opportunity for the Christ follower. And this is actually very similar to what the church in Corinth experienced in the first century, which is why we've been looking at Paul's letter in 1 Corinthians, which is where we're going to be today. So if you have your Bible or a Bible app, we'll be in 1 Corinthians 8 and 10 today. So 1 Corinthians represents one of probably four or more letters that Paul wrote back and forth to this church. We have two of them in our Bible. Some of them got lost, but we know that there was constant correspondence going on between the two. And Paul was a Pharisee. He was a devout Jewish leader, a very religious man who had a massive conversion experience. It led him to not only following Jesus, but to be a key influencer and leader in the early church. And we're still reading his letters today because he was so influential. His transformation was radical. He went from hunting down and persecuting Christians, dragging them off to jail, and even stoning some of them, to being a Jesus follower. How incredible is that? The passion and conviction he had for God as a Pharisee was then used and transferred to his life as a Jesus follower. And it wasn't just to the Jewish community. He was called to do something even more radical. God called him to take the message to the Gentiles. Anybody who isn't Jewish is considered a Gentile, and this was huge. He tells us in his letter to the Roman church that Jesus appointed him to be the apostle to the Gentiles, that through Jesus, Gentile Christians are grafted into this relationship that was previously specific to Israel. So here he is, totally changing what the world looks like by offering this message to the Gentiles. But this special assignment came with its challenges. It came with many challenges. Whereas Jews were devout and they were set apart from everyone else in how they worshiped and followed God, Gentiles were in culture and they were heavily influenced by it. And this was going to be a huge challenge for Paul because they were not accustomed to following all of the guidelines and rules of Hebrew scripture. They were part of culture. You see, Paul did not cease being a Jew. He had a new understanding of the law in relation to the Gentiles, and he set out to do what God called him to do. So as we consider this letter that we're gonna read here in a minute, it was written to mostly Gentile Christians. And we note that Paul does agree that they do not need to be Jewish in order to be Christian. However, to be Christian, one cannot remain entrenched in their former life. You can't stay there in your former life. There is an ongoing transformation that takes place in all of us who choose to follow Jesus. And in this letter, Paul is attempting to help these new Jesus followers through that process. So let's look at what the issue is today. We're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 8, starting with verse 1. Now, regarding your question about food that has been offered to idols, yes, we know that we all have knowledge about this issue, but while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church. Anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much, but the person who loves God is the one who God recognizes. So what about eating meat that has been offered to idols? Well, we all know that an idol is not really a god and that there is only one God. There may be so-called gods, both in heaven and on earth, and some people actually worship many gods and many lords. But for us, there is one God, the Father, by whom all things were created and for whom we live. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things were created and through whom we live. However, not all believers know this, Some are accustomed to thinking of idols as being real. So when they eat food that has been offered to idols, they think of it as the worship of real gods, and their weak consciences are violated. It's true that we can't win God's approval by what we eat. We don't lose anything if we don't eat it, and we don't gain anything if we do. But you must be careful so that your freedom does not cause others with a weaker conscience to stumble. For if others see you with your superior knowledge eating in the temple of an idol, won't they be encouraged to violate their conscience by eating food that has been offered to an idol? So because of your superior knowledge, a weak believer for whom Christ died will be destroyed. And when you sin against other believers by encouraging them to do something they believe is wrong, you are sinning against Christ. So if what I eat causes another believer to sin, I will never eat meat again as long as I live, for I don't want to cause another believer to stumble. Oh my goodness, so much good stuff there. I love reading this, and I just geek out over the details. So let me tell you a few of them that I noticed here. The Corinthians had questions about if it was okay to eat food that had been sacrificed to idols. This was a common cultural practice. They would sacrifice to the gods in the temple, and then that meat would be what they ate. Since there were some in the church who understood that clearly idols were not real, you know, it's just a box or just a statue, they were asking, what's the big deal if we eat the meat then? That seems like a reasonable question to ask. We can see that it's not real, a real God. What Paul is saying is that their behavior had become a stumbling block for those who did not yet share this understanding. There were those in the church that didn't reconcile yet that idols weren't real gods. And he says that they were defiling their weaker consciences and destroying their faith. We don't want to be people that destroy someone else's faith. Paul considers their application of this knowledge, he uses knowledge in quotes many times in here, as disregard for the disposition of others. You're completely disregarding others. It was based on their own rights and knowledge, and they were disregarding the impact of who had not reconciled that aspect of their faith journey yet. Paul considered it to be not only a sin against the person, but a sin against Christ himself. Those who truly know God and are known by him, they will employ their freedom and knowledge for the sake of building others up in their faith, even when this entails denying our own rights that might even be legitimate as a believer. This is love that builds up. Love that builds up sometimes denies what we are free to do for the sake of another. Paul is addressing the fact that within the church and within the members there, they were sending mixed messages. They were sending mixed messages, and it was confusing. Have you ever received a mixed message? They are very confusing. You know, that dinner was amazing, but the person didn't eat any of it. Would that be a mixed message? Not if I'm cooking. It wouldn't totally make sense. I'd love to be your friend, but the person never is available to hang out with you. That's a mixed message, to me at least. That was an amazing date. But then communication turns one way. That would be a mixed message. I'm a safe person to talk to. But then you discover the person is telling everything you shared to other people. That's not safe, actually. As Jesus followers, we want to avoid sending mixed messages, especially when it comes to our relationship with Jesus and other Jesus followers. When this group of knowledgeable people sat down to eat meat, they claimed to be demonstrating their freedom in Christ, but it was confusing to those that didn't understand that yet. Paul went so far as to say that their actions could cause other believers to completely stumble, and we don't want to do that. We don't want to be people that cause others to stumble, especially someone who's new to following Jesus. So it can be so confusing. As we live this life with Jesus, we would be wise to pause and ask ourselves, what do I do with the knowledge God gives me? What do I do with the knowledge God gives me? Sometimes God opens our eyes to something new, and we want to share it with others and live into it. What am I doing with that knowledge? Am I demonstrating my love of God and others with it? Or am I flaunting a freedom that may in fact be harming somebody else? It's so interesting to pause and consider that we've been given knowledge that can help us, and yet if we're not careful with that knowledge, we can cause harm to someone else. What am I doing under the umbrella of freedom that could send a mixed message and cause another to fall? There are many things within culture that could trigger someone. And when in doubt, I suggest asking questions, listening intently, and communicating well. It really comes down to communication. And I would say, let's assume benefit of the doubt with each other as a church family, for sure, and keep the dialogue going. You know, like the Corinthians were doing with Paul, there were several letters going back and forth, and they were wise to ask him this question, right? I think sometimes we can be hard on them, but if you don't ask the question, how can you gain the knowledge and fix it? I was recently made aware of that I had sent a mixed message to another person, and I was devastated. I actually think I might have gone through the stages of grief through it. I do not ever want to send mixed messages to anyone. If I discover or even suspect that I might be doing that, that I'm using a freedom and it may be a stumbling block to someone else, I try to honor the other person and surrender my freedom in that area, because it isn't actually a freedom, and that can be difficult. I am a work in progress in this area. Can anyone else relate? Anyone else a work in progress? For me, I for sure am. For me, it requires prayer. It definitely requires a posture of humility and a perspective check on what it means to love God and to love others like Jesus. You know, Jesus surrendered his life on the cross for me. Can I not modify my choices and surrender some freedoms for the sake of another? I feel like I can, but that's not always my automatic go-to. Especially, I think, living in our country where we value freedom and liberty and we're really proud of that. As a Christ follower, I need to look at that posture first. And then on the other hand, if God has shown me an area of my life that I need to surrender, I also try to remember that sometimes that doesn't apply to everyone else. It simply doesn't apply to everyone else. It helps me to practice offering grace. Each of our journeys with Jesus is unique. And just because God has revealed something to me personally, that does not mean that I have to put that on everyone else. I assume that Jesus is refining them in another area of life. 1 year for Lent, we like to give up things sometimes for Lent, and I gave up potatoes. And that's a huge deal for me. It is my go-to carb. It's pretty much the only one I eat, and I eat it every day. But I really felt like God was telling me, give up potatoes this year. You love potatoes more than your family sometimes. And so I did. And I went to the gym that day, and every commercial was about French fries. And I thought, Lord, really? But I didn't require my family to give up eating French fries during that season, right? Like, I needed to really be discerning. That was something he was telling me to do to help refine my character. And so that's what I would see in this area too. And if you personally feel like you're receiving a mixed message from a fellow follower of Jesus, I'd encourage you to give benefit of the doubt and then have a heartfelt conversation. Because if we don't chat about it with each other, how can either of us ever grow and flourish and improve in our walk with Jesus? In chapter 9, Paul actually talks about this very subject and about how he has set aside his rights and many things that are perfectly okay for him to do for the sake of other people. And then in chapter 10, he comes back to this issue of eating food offered to idols. First, he tells, I love this chapter, so I hope you'll go back and read these parts. He tells about Israel's history and how people suffered from the practice of idolatry. And we're going to pick it up in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. It says, these things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. Paul is encouraging the church to pay attention to the lessons in Hebrew scripture. Pay attention to the lessons in Hebrew scripture. Although Gentile Christians have freedom, God is consistent on many subjects and issues. In ancient times, Israel modeled for the rest of the world how to thrive and how to flourish in life under God's care, as well as modeling how to suffer consequences for ignoring and disobeying God. This was a blessed life, but not necessarily an easy life. They were seen as weird, and they were despised for their insistence on following Torah. Yet there were also stories, lots of stories in here, about this legendary God, Yahweh. He showed up. There's stories of plagues, the parting of the Red Sea so that the Israelites could walk through on dry ground. How did that even happen? There's talk about manna and how it fed them for 40 years in the desert. It just showed up every morning. The wall of Jericho falling down at the sound of a trumpet. We've got stories of fire falling from the sky during the days of Elijah, Daniel surviving lions, Esther virtually saving her people with her courage from total annihilation. These stories, people know them. They listened to them, and they understood that this living God was worth paying attention to. Being grafted into this covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we are saying yes to the gift God has given us. And we are choosing to be set apart, similar to Israel, possibly despised, living unapologetically different from culture. We're living different than the people around us. Not an in-your-face difference, right? But a thoughtful, refrained difference, where when people look at us, hopefully they're saying, I want that peace, that contentment, to be kind the same way that they are. They're set apart differently in a good way. Let's keep reading. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 14. If you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. So my friends, flee from the worship of idols. I love that when we're tempted, he gives us a way out. He's so faithful. And then he says, flee from the worship of idols. There's two times in 1 Corinthians that he tells you to flee. Steve talked about the first one last week. Flee from sexual immorality, and now flee from idol worship. The heart of the issue here is idol worship when it comes to this meat issue. Anything associated with idol worship or idol worship itself is not allowed by God. He is a jealous God, and he wants to be the one who is worshiped. He's consistent on that. He is the only one to be worshiped. So at this point, some of us may be asking, well, then what's the big deal about not eating meat sacrificed to idols? I would never do that. I would never eat meat sacrificed to an idol. Well, we have to go back to that first century context. The temptation to partake in this food was real because it was a social practice to eat in the precincts of the pagan temple. It was very social. And the root of many of the problems in the Corinthian church were related to addiction, addiction to power, prestige, and pride. It represented in the Hellenistic society a hierarchy. It's an emphasis on glory and attainment of human wisdom, as well as corresponding flagrant and flamboyant lifestyle. That sounds very familiar, especially in our American culture. We can be obsessed with power and prestige and pride, and many do live flagrant and flamboyant lifestyles. The challenge they encountered and we experience today are centered around the contrary wisdom and power of God. God's wisdom and power are very contrary to what culture says, and culture is simply not interested in the wisdom of God that infringes on our daily success and our affluence. Paul noted earlier in his letter that the stuff he's talking about is foolishness to those who have not chosen to follow Jesus. It's just foolishness to them. Only those who have been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit can truly grasp the wisdom of God and would be able to accept what Paul is saying and move in that direction. So, what kind of persecution did they experience as a result of following what Paul is saying and following Jesus? Well, I think many times we consider what we hear of in ancient times as, you know, they were thrown to the lions or they were burned at the stake. Okay, well, this definitely happened, but it actually didn't start taking place until the 3rd century. Those types of persecutions happened when the emperors in the 3rd century actually stripped Christians of their legal rights and demanded that they worship multiple gods and the emperors themselves. So when Christians in the 3rd century refused, that's when they started experiencing those physical tortures that we're talking about. In this 1st century church, the persecution they experienced was economic and social. Oh, interesting. Economic and social persecution. They found it difficult or impossible to do business with people. In their honor-shame culture, their desire for prestige and power was at the expense of another. You actually would be elevated in power and prestige at the specific demise of another person. The Corinthian church was being challenged to set this aside as their way of life. But every once in a while, it would sneak back into the church because it was such a huge piece of culture. And I don't think any of us can deny that culture can sneak into our church. Christians would be ostracized, they'd be ignored and treated poorly for not following the social norms. Sounds like they were being canceled. Right? Sounds like they were being canceled. Cancel culture is not new. It's been around since the 1st century. In this cancel culture American society, we have to ask ourselves a question. Am I willing to be canceled by culture to remain on the path of a Jesus-centered living? Let me repeat that. Am I willing to be canceled by culture to remain on a path of Jesus-centered living? And transformation with Christ is ongoing. Although we may struggle to relate to their desire to eat meat that's offered to idols, we probably can relate to how difficult it is to break or change some of our habits that we've been living with and doing for a lifetime. It would be scary to be canceled, but we can trust Jesus. Remember, he is our rock. He is with us and for us. He is solid. Let's read the rest of chapter 10 to glean a little more information here. Verse 19, what am I trying to say? Am I saying that food offered to idols has some significance or that idols are real gods? No, not at all. I am saying that these sacrifices are offered to demons, not to God. And I don't want you to participate with demons. You cannot drink from the cup of the Lord and from the cup of demons too. You cannot eat the Lord's table and the table of demons too. What? Do you dare to rouse the Lord's jealousy? Do you think we are stronger than he is? You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. So you may eat any meat that is sold in the marketplace without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If someone who isn't a believer asks you home for dinner, accept the invitation if you want to. Eat whatever is offered to you without raising questions. But suppose someone tells you, this meat was offered to an idol. Don't eat it out of consideration for the conscience of the one who told you. It might not be a matter of conscience for you, but it is for the other person. Then you may ask, for why should my freedom be limited by what someone else thinks? If I can thank God for the food and enjoy it, why should I be condemned for eating it? Paul answers this with, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Don't give offense to Jews or Gentiles or the church of God. I too try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what is best for me, I do what is best for others so that many may be saved. And you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Paul is pointing out to these believers that although idols are not real, demons are. Although idols are not real, demons are. So although your knowledge points out that there is only one God, yes, that is true, these sacrifices go directly against God and are in fact offered to demons, which is why you should flee. You should flee as quickly as possible. Then he schools them a little bit more, and he says, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. This isn't about being legalistic, but about being cognizant and aware of mixed messages we could be sending as Christ followers who are set apart for Jesus. He even goes on to say that we're not supposed to avoid culture. Accept dinner invitations from those who don't believe. How else are people going to learn of Jesus if we don't accept those dinner invitations? We do need to be in culture. What might this look like today? Most of us are not being invited to another person's dinner where then they then learn that the food has been sacrificed to an idol. Pretty sure that doesn't happen in our world. But it is important for us to identify for ourselves who the idols and false gods could be in our own lives and avoid them at all costs. You know, if we compromise, once you start down that slippery slope, it can be very difficult to climb out. And as Paul noted, the temptations are real, but the benefits of staying the course, practicing self-control, and simply saying no far outweigh that. It far outweighs that. So let's pause for a second and consider, what are the idols and false gods in my life that I'm tempted to worship in lieu of Jesus? What are those false gods and idols I might worship in lieu of Jesus? I had to ask these questions of myself as well. So I went a little further. What distracts me from my calling, the calling God's placed on my life? What pulls me away from my Christian family and my Christian community? Who or what takes priority and holds greater importance in my life than God? I think what I discovered is that we can start by looking at our schedules. We can look at our schedules. We need to assess them. Whatever monopolizes our time is an indicator of where our priorities and allegiance lie. Do we prioritize intentional time with God? Are we an active part of our church community? Do we prioritize faith and spiritual formation in our lives? We have freedom. We are free to fill our finite time any way we want to and with whatever we want. But is it the best choice? Is it beneficial for your long-term relationship with Jesus? Is it the best choice for others around you? The excuses we give are limitless. I don't know why we do this, but we do offer lots of excuses. And I think what we need to do is consider if we want to endure the pain of discipline now or the pain of regret later. Do we want to endure the pain of discipline now or the pain of regret later? And it will be painful at times. We will need to say no to some good things, some fun things, to say yes to be that part of what something that is a higher priority, that we say is our highest priority. We may experience rejection from culture, pressure from family, friends, others to remain entrenched in culture. It will be tempting to say no to God and yes to everyone and everything else. So I thought of an example from my life that I would share today. When my kids were younger, they participated in sports. Now, when I was a kid, we were not allowed to play sports because they always played Sunday mornings. And my parents had a value that we would be at church on Sunday mornings as a family. And so that was just the given. Looking back now, I'm so thankful that they did that because I was able to transfer that same value to my own kids. Gracie played some soccer and then was on the high school track team. Lucy has been in ballet since she could put on a tutu. Keith played baseball and then some water polo. So we understand what sports looks like. And we wanted to be part of those communities for a purpose. We felt like it would be fun for our kids and that it would help us be out in our community because we want to be in our community. We just talked about that, right? Being in around people. However, we were also concerned with the time that was expected of us and our kids. We wanted it to be a value add to our family, not a total time sucker. We agreed that if we said yes, we would go in with our eyes wide open and participate for the short seasons. Most sports are a short season, so we thought we can do this for short seasons. And though, we were also unwilling to sacrifice all our family time for the sport. We were not the norm. We were not the norm at that time. We did look for teams that understood that we would simply not be available on Sunday morning and Wednesday nights in that season. That was time we had said we are setting this side of time for the spiritual formation to be in community with other believers. We truly believed that for positive Jesus-centered transformation for ourselves and for our kids, we needed to guard that time. So when we signed up for one of the teams that one of my kids was on, they said they would never play Sunday mornings. And then all of a sudden, games and practices started showing up on Sunday mornings. And that conflicted directly with our Sunday worship. And we had some difficult decisions to make. I was thinking about how funny it is, how a coach, the team, and parents can make you feel so bad for prioritizing your faith and the spiritual life of your kids. And yet, that is exactly what they are doing with the sport. Nothing comes ahead of the practice. Nothing comes ahead of the game. Nothing comes ahead of the team, the rehearsal time, anything else. Your allegiance is to them while you play it. Oh, what we have to learn from them over that. Could we apply that to the spiritual formation of ourselves and our families? In a sense, what I discovered was that busyness is one of our culture's idols. Loyalty to sports, hobbies, extracurricular activities at the expense of God and each other. Now, you may not have kids in sports, and I was thinking about how this could translate to other things, but then I'm painfully aware that this is football season, and I wonder how many of us put the game on today or this afternoon ahead of some of the other things we could be doing with our families. You know, technology, culture has come into a space where we can push pause and watch it later, yet we choose not to. Isn't that crazy? We have the tools and resources to be present with people around us, to go out to lunch on a whim, or to do other things, but sometimes we choose these other things first. We agreed that we wanted to support our kids on that journey, and that one or two practices and games could conflict, and we didn't always do it perfectly. Sometimes we did choose the sport or the dance performance over some of our weekends activities. However, We did reevaluate consistently and have to say no to some things. There was one time I thought of it this morning that Gracie had a soccer game she played, and it was a holiday weekend, and their team tied. They tied. And the coaches decided, as a consequence for the tie, that they would throw an extra practice in on the holiday. And if you didn't show, the rest of your team would have to run more. And I was like, that is ridiculous. We pulled the family card, actually. I was like, I'm really sorry, but we already had family plans, and we are in charge of our family, and she will not be there. We were not popular for that decision, but it really mattered to me that we had our family time. The older your kids get, the busier we get, the less of that time is there. You have to guard it, and you have to build that in. We had to consider the long-term ramifications. So whatever you discover your idols might be, what are the long-term ramifications? What are my greatest priorities? Are they setting me on a path with purpose or on a path of regret? Saying yes to God may and will mean saying no to something else, and it could be painful. And I really do think we need to consider the next generation when it comes to our priorities. What we do says volumes about where our priorities actually lie. Is their spiritual formation more important than the other things going on in our lives and in their lives? Is my relationship with my kids or with the next generation more important than the stuff I buy because I'm at work so many hours or whatever else is distracting me in my life? How can I be present with them? Am I paying attention to culture and noticing how it's impacting them? We want to be students of culture. You know, do I want them to blend in and follow the crowd or help them be set apart with Jesus-centered values, integrity, and priorities? I can tell you from firsthand experience that there is nothing harder than watching your kids be shunned and hurt by culture. It is so hard. Oh, it was the worst. But there's also nothing more rewarding than seeing them stand up for their Jesus-centered values and imitating Christ in their stories. It's inspiring when our students and our kids stand up for their Jesus-centered values and have integrity. That is a win with long-term. I can tell you that only Lucy is still dancing. All those hours and times we spent at baseball games, water polo matches, track meets, soccer games, Lucy's the only one still dancing, you know? And of course, she's dancing this afternoon. So. So that's great, but the odds of someone staying in those things are slim. So we do need to evaluate where our priorities lie. You know, Gentile Christians, we face some unique challenges with the freedoms we're allocated. Training in love is something that we must all engage in. Sometimes it means we set aside our freedom for another. Sometimes we're called to persevere in self-control, to sacrifice our wants for others, to make difficult decisions that may even cause a conflict, to say yes to prioritizing our relationship with Jesus and others above the expectations and desires of culture around us. Going back to 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1 says this, "It is love that strengthens the church." I love that Paul started with it. It is love that strengthens the church. So we have been highlighting a tool every week in our Can We Fix It series, and I have some pliers with me today. Pliers grip things. I had to ask my husband this. What do pliers do? So I'm pretty truthful. They grip things. He said they hold tight and they hold fast. And I was like, oh, this is perfect. I want us to hold fast to God, to hold fast to love, to grip the values and the integrity and everything we have in who Jesus is in our lives above everything else. Hold tight to it. How do we do this? Well, we want to approach life in a posture of humility. So today, what might God be showing you that you need to modify, change, or remove to be more like Jesus? And we also consider the needs of others first. Before I flaunt my own rights, freedoms, and liberty, I hope we'll pause and ask, is what I doing or saying helping or harming another? How can we model sacrificial love to help strengthen the church, to impact culture in a positive way, to model confidence we have in God, and to share the incredible love of Jesus, both now and eternally, with those God has placed in our sphere of influence? Let me pray. Lord God, gosh, we just thank you so much for your word. It's just so rich to be able to read from this Bible, God, from the gift that you've given us, and to look at something that could seem so foreign, something as foreign as eating meat offered to idols, and realize how this still applies to us today. God, I pray for each of us that as we hear from you today, that we would receive your word with the grace and love you intend it to. Lord, we don't want to feel beat up by your word, but we want to feel convicted. Convicted to maybe make a change that would be better for us. Lord, we know that we have so many freedoms in this world, but with much freedom comes much responsibility. And I pray that as we lean into those freedoms, that we look around and see, is that freedom that something that's helping someone, or is it possibly even hurting someone? Help us to prioritize you in our lives. Help us to be the people that exude what it means to be set apart with compassion, peace, kindness, and most of all, love for the people that you've placed around us. I pray your abundant blessing over every person here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. If you'd like prayer to connect with us, please go to our website at pacificlifechurch.org, and we would love to connect with you.